Thank you, Bill. I could not go ahead without paying a tribute to those who are back yonder, beyond almost my vision, operating all these lights that we have around here. They do it so inconspicuously, and they operate this public address system so wonderfully. And after all, they've been listening all summer long, and we appreciate their work and the work of this choir. And old Bill Cox, I'll tell you, he can sing, and Bill and Linda Cates, it's been a joy to me to be a part of this week. Now, I realize that your state meeting is supposed to be in 30 minutes, and it's going to take you about 10 minutes at least to get there. So just relax. Don't relax too much. But just relax and take it easy. I'm not going to be like the man from Yale who got up and spoke for 30 minutes on the why for yearning and then about 30 minutes for altruism and activity, and about 30 minutes for love and loyalty, and about 20 minutes for energy and endeavor. The master of ceremonies got up, and everybody wondered what he was going to say. And he said, well, there's one thing we can be grateful for, and that is that the gentleman who graduated from Yale didn't attend the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I really thought it was better than that. But I believe you are a little tired tonight. That's all right. We've had a wonderful, wonderful day. And I'll tell you what I want to do tonight, if you allow me, something a little bit different from what I had planned. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ and the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you know Jesus Christ. I know you're here studying his teaching. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person behind the teaching. Jesus of Nazareth. Dick Shepherd, the inimitable Dick Shepherd, said, Shakespeare is dust and will not come to question from his avant tomb, and Socrates and Shelley keep an Attic and Italian sleep. They see not but, O Christians, who throng Holborn and Fifth Avenue, may you not meet, in spite of death, a traveler from Nazareth. And if I could express my desire just now, it is that in these moments of worship, we may meet the traveler from Nazareth. For if we meet him face to face, no matter how long you've been a Christian, or whether you have been a Christian or not, your life will never be the same again. For Jesus has touched my life not one time, but many. And he has the ability and the desire to touch your life as well. As we look at Jesus, we see him through the eyes of a publican tax gatherer, or by a man like we are, who had contact with Jesus through a kinsman preacher, Mark, who knew what it was to fail and come back, who knew what it was to be laughed at and then respected. And when you see the picture drawn by a gentle Gentile physician and historian of the First Order, or by the mystic and philosophical John, you find that there are at least four figures of Jesus that are given to us. First of all, there's the figure of a fisherman. For he said to his disciples, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This was the one promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. But he was also a teacher. He had a peripatetic university. And as they went around the hills and dales of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, Jesus taught them the things that God would have them to know. And what a wonderful experience it was for them to be with him. He was also a healer. He never turned his face away from need, whether it was a funeral procession in Nain, or whether it was a paralytic let down through the roof, or a blind man by the pool of Bethesda Jesus met that need. But he was also a shepherd. Not a shepherd who chases his sheep, but a shepherd who leads them, who goes before them with his staff to knock down the viper before he fastens his fangs into the tender nose of the sheep. This traveler of Nazareth. But good news? Does he bring us good news? Let me suggest the kind of good news that he brings us. The good news about Jesus has to do with the definition of God that he gives us. If you read what Moses thought about God, you will discover a mighty God, a God of justice and a God of power. He created the rolling spheres ineffably sublime. He threw out the stars as the necklace of the night. He created the mountains and the valleys, the rills and the rivers. He created everything that was created. Then he looked around and he said, it's good, but it's not good enough. And so he created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. This God of Moses was a God of power and of justice. The God of Jeremiah was a broken-hearted God. For Jeremiah preached with tears streaming down his face. Or Amos, God was an avenging fire. Or Hosea pictures for us a God of the heavy burden of the broken heart. Oh, can't you see that on the canvas of truth, these men are blocking in the dark parts of the canvas. And it waits for Jesus to put in the light, to fill out the figures, to see what God is really like. What is he like? I think you can say that by referring to a stable, a hill, a garden, a manger, a cross, an empty tomb. For Jesus says to all of us, God is desperately interested in you. You are important. You are more important than anything that God has created. You are at the pinnacle of his creation, the only being that he has created for fellowship with him. You are important, and God is interested in you. Not only that, but God loves you. Go from that stable in Bethlehem to that hill outside of Jerusalem. And stand there and look for a moment at you, if you will, at the cross and the nails in his hands and in his feet and a spear thrust in his side. Can you say honestly and truly that Jesus Christ does not love you when he was willing to die for you? He did not have to die. He chose to die to do the will of God. And so, because Jesus loves us, God loves us. But I want you to go a little bit further to that Lord's Day morning on the first day of the week, as Bill has so beautifully sung to us, how the stone was rolled away, and up from the grave he arose. I'll never forget that day in the garden tomb. I don't know whether it's the accurate place, and I don't think it makes any difference. But as we sat there and looked into the yawning mouth of that empty tomb, my wife began to sing, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord." And then we all came in, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. You see, God is victorious. I've read the last page, and I think it'll do you good to read the last pages of the Bible. I read mystery stories. I'm sorry, you thought I was better than that. I read mystery stories. I do that instead of taking sleeping pills. They're just as habit-forming, but they're not quite as bad for you. And sometimes when I get all mixed up in one of those mystery stories, I just turn over to the back page and find out who done it. want you to know that in this cosmic order of which we are a part, I've read the back page. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But Jesus is not only the definition of God, he is a simplification of God. The difficult becomes simple and understandable because no longer is it simply a theory of the mind, but is a fact of history. Not only is it something which happened and is, but it's something which is here and now. And the far away becomes nearby, and the unseen becomes the seen, so that we can say with Watson Gilder, if Jesus Christ is a man and only a man, I say that of all mankind I will cleave to him. I will cleave to him always. If Jesus Christ is a God and the only God, I swear I will follow him through heaven and hell, the earth, the sea, and the air. But not only is Jesus the simplification of God, but Jesus is the mediator between God and man. God and man cannot get together. Only in the God-man, Jesus. You know, the earliest heresy was that Jesus was God all right, but he was not really man. But unless Jesus is both God and man, the bridge across the chasm of sin will not hold you up. Unless he was tempted in all points as we are, unless he is the very God and very man, our life is poor indeed. One of the greatest statements ever made by a man, and a man nobody respects, the word ecce homo, as Pontius Pilate said, behold the man. And he was a man. A man like you and me, a man who got hungry, a man who knew what it was to cry, a man who knew what it was to laugh, a man who knew what it was to bear a burden, a man who knew what it was to be lonely and disillusioned and hopeless and frustrated, a man like we are. Turgenev, the Russian novelist, pictures a young man in the church with a low vaulted ceiling, the candles dimly lit. And as he prayed, the faces, the head swaying like grain before him, he had a feeling that there was someone that walked up beside him, and that someone was the Christ. And he turns back, but still he has that feeling. And then he realizes that Jesus has a face like all men's faces. A man like us who knows our sorrows, who knows our difficulties, who knows our heartaches, who knows our temptation, who knows our tragedies. But he was also God. Because he claimed to be God. Because he was sinless. As Sidney Lanier put it, what if or yet, what mole, what flaw, what lapse, what least defect, a shadow of defect, what rumor tattled by an enemy, or inference loose, what lack of grace even in torture's grasp, or sleeps, or death, or what amiss may I forgive in thee, Jesus, good paragon, thou crystal Christ. But he was God because of his universality. He appeals to everyone, the rugged fisherman, the gentle physician, the tax gatherer at the seat of custom, the kindly John, a man like Patini and Bruce Barton who wrote about him, a man like Loyola and Francis of Assisi who both sought to follow him. In every walk of life and everywhere you go, you see those who have forsaken all to follow Jesus. What is the good news then? It's in the fact that he lived. He was a person upon this earth at the hinge of history. And yet that's not all. He lives now. He is not dead, nor doth he sleep. He understands our need. There isn't a lonely individual here that Jesus does not understand your loneliness. Not a disillusioned person hearing me now, but what Jesus is standing just outside the fast closed door wanting to give you hope. There isn't a worried or fretful individual that cannot find the peace and path of understanding in Jesus who understands and helps. And then forget it not, He makes intercession with us for us at the throne of God. Whenever, by whatever system, the great bookkeeper of the universe keeps his records, when my record runs across the countenance of God, he stands there before me and says, "This man believes me. I defend him at this moment." Now let's face the facts. As a Hindu chairman of a religious meeting in India years ago said at the close of an address by a Christian evangelist who had put it on the line for the Christian gospel, said, "If what the speaker has said tonight is not true, it doesn't matter. But if it is true, then nothing else matters." Patrick Henry, that great lawyer of the Revolution, put in his will, "There is one thing that I wish I could give you. It is the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. With it, if you had nothing else, you would be happy. Without it, if you had everything else, you would not be happy." That's the good news about Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that day when that lad came into my cabin on board the Griffin from the submarine Guitaro, which was tied up alongside. As he took his seat, he said, "Chaplain, have you heard about the skipper?" And I mentioned the commanding officer of his vessel. He said, "No, I mean Commander Howard Gilmore." I said, "No, I had not heard that story." And he told it to me. Briefly, it's this. They went out to sea in the early days of the war, the submarine commanded by Howard Gilmore. They had 3 torpedoes. They shot all 3 of them. And were coming back to Pearl Harbor and to see if the folks at home had sent any more out. They came upon a Japanese merchantman, or what they thought was a merchantman, and decided to make a submarine, a surface approach, although they had nothing but a 3-inch pop gun and some 20 millimeters. And as they were making that approach, the bulkheads were pulled back, and they realized that it was an armed vessel, and the submarine deck was raked with shrapnel. Commander Gilmore gave the order, said, "My friend, take her down, take her down," which was the order to crash dive. And the 9 men who were on deck had 90 seconds to get down the conning tower hatch, and they jumped for it. The last man down, except Commander Gilmore, was a young ensign, and he saw that Commander Gilmore was not coming, and he said, "Commander, you're hurt." And he said, "Yes, but take her down." He said, "I'll come and get you." Howard Gilmore said, "These are orders. Take her down. Take her down." For he knew that to countermand that order and start all over again after he got down would take a minimum of 5-6 minutes. And by that time, perhaps the whole submarine would be sunk. The conning tower hatch clapped shut, and the screws turned to make it watertight. The submarine went below the water, and Commander Gilmore slipped off that deck, never to be heard from again. And that young man, when he got through telling me that story, looked me in the eye and said, "Chaplain, I'm fighting this war for the skipper." I never shall forget that day. There was a thrill at the bravery of this man. And I thought a moment, and I said, "I've had an experience like that. My commanding officer was not on the water and didn't sail a ship except a fishing boat. But on a rugged hill outside a city wall, he was cruelly crucified for me. And without his death, I could not live the life that I'm living now. And I want you to know, my friend, that I'm living my life for my captain. Are you? Really? Are you living your life for your captain who died for you? Or are you play acting? Will you pray with me a moment? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the good news about Jesus Christ. We wish we could have been plainer. We love Him so. And Father, there are a lot of people here that love Him too. And there's some that haven't surrendered everything to Jesus. And somehow the Spirit is saying, give them a chance. Don't let anyone go away without that full commitment to Jesus Christ as a person. Not somebody to teach about. Somebody who's a friend who brings us good news. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.